Here we are to number 84 on our study of eschatology, the Revelation roughly 17 through 18, somewhere in there, verse 6 maybe, we'll see. Just want to thank Jason for coming up and filling in for me. That was a big deal. Got to take a break, and I guess you'd call it a break, huh? I don't know, but it was good. But I'm glad to be back, as always. There's no place like home, right? So before we get going, we'd like to take advantage of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that happens every day because we're sinners, and we need that constant cleansing that God gives us, and we do that by naming or acknowledging our sin. So real easy, simple, gracious thing that God allows us to do. And, you know, we need it all the time. So let's go ahead and take a moment and we'll knock that out and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for just the place that we can come and gather and learn your Word and just to be a part of the Christian life. We thank you. We ask today that we can take these things and make them a part of our lives and also to shine the light in a dark world. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to Revelation chapter 17. And if you remember, we've been talking about how God can very successfully discipline evil on the earth and widespread discipline. And that's what we've been looking at. We first started with the religious side of Babylon, and now we're looking at more of the, well, we're transitioning to more of the political side of the house, so maybe the commercial side, governmental side. So all that's together in a place like Babylon as it is here, and it's all evil. So God has a way of doing things to wash things up and clean them out and get them moving again. So that's what he's doing. Last time we also saw that God is working on the Antichrist and the leaders under the Antichrist. Remember the 10 nations that the leaders are the kings, as the scripture calls them, are a part of, and the followers of that. So, but also, I think we looked at a pretty enlightening thing that talks about how God used evil for his good. And every time I read a verse about God using evil for good, it's so applicational, because in our verse it says he put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. And that was kind of an interesting verse, because it showed us that they wanted the same result, but how they got there was completely different. And God used evil in a way that no one would expect, which is to get rid of something evil, which was a good thing for God, right? And it was a very righteous thing. But it was not that way for the Antichrist. Remember, he was doing everything wrong and in an evil way. But sometimes that's the way it works, right? We live in a sinful world, and Satan is the ruler of this world. Therefore, to accomplish his mission, he will do things that are not righteous. Actually, just the opposite, unrighteous. So I think that reminds us all, or should remind us all, that no matter how consuming something may be in our own personal lives, or I think more appropriately in our country, we can take note of this particular case that it can never get too bad, right? God allows things to continue for a certain amount of time and for a certain reason and for his purposes. And he will use those evil men's purpose for his glory and his good. And I would say for the benefit of every believer who is a follower of him. So, and that's what we're seeing here. Remember, there's a lot of believers during this time in the tribulation. So, and you can also apply this in your own personal life. How long is this going to last, God? How many times have you asked him that? When there's something wrong, something, maybe one person that is constantly testing you, and your patience, there's timing to these things, right? God always has a way to allow things to happen because he usually needs you to get to a better place so we can pass the test by trusting him, leaning on him with those things. So, and I think verse at the end of verse 17 brought that out. It said this, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast. And here it says, until the words of God will be fulfilled. You could just breeze right over that, but that's very important, right? God's word never returns void, number one. And number two is it will be fulfilled in the very way that he says it will be fulfilled. And that's encouraging for any believer because the unbeliever has no hope without the word of God in their life and without God in their life, more importantly. So the fact that you have something so stable, so concrete, and something to lean on that you know for certain will be fulfilled is something to relax in, really, despite Satan and his ways and his constantly trying to manipulate and challenge the system and deceive and to be a bullhorn of everything anti-God, which is exactly what the Antichrist will be doing during this time. So rest assured, they're not winning, but it has to happen at least until God says otherwise, right? So, anyways, at the end of the day, we all need to remember, I think, this reality. Don't get too stressed out. That's the point, right? I know we're not in the tribulation. This is a completely different ballgame, but we are in a evil, very evil world, and we deal with some very nefarious business practices, policies, people, maybe, right? I mean, mostly we're indirectly affected by evil people, but we deal with people every day who aren't necessarily associated with God or have a spiritual life. So, what an opportunity, I would say. And then, the second part of this destruction is found, of course, in chapter 18, which was more on the economic side. That's where that kind of started in chapter 18. And that's, I think, where we left off. And all these things, remember, are coming from the one city that is essentially controlling humanity. I think that's a good way to look at the system of Babylon and the physical place. It all has to take place from one place, right? At least the Antichrist is going to be a physical person in one place. So from there, essentially, he will be controlling humanity across the world, right? Not everyone, but most of them. I mean, we can see that very clearly. So he'll be doing it in a couple ways. He'll be doing it through religion, and he'll be doing it through political and economic means. So you can imagine, if you think today's policies are bad, boy, I can't imagine what these policies during the tribulation will be like, right? So we left off on verse 3. So let me just read from verse 1 to verse 3 just to kind of get us rolling here. And it says this. Actually, this is the first two verses. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. The first thing that we realized about this is it's describing a very desolate, at least spiritually desolate place, right? I'd call this a God-forsaken place. When you remove God out of your life, He will leave you alone. If you don't want Him in your life, He will leave you alone. What a gentleman, right? Well, that's a good thing until you realize that you're in this position. This place has become a dwelling place or a home of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit. Not a place you really want to hang out, right? So I just wanted to point out another thing that we looked at is this word right here is very important because there's no city, there's no person, there's no place that starts out this way. We all get there from our own free will decision to become this evil system. I know we look at places and say, and they're just that way, right? They've been that way for so long. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a city, but the same thing applies. They became that way. There was a process. There was a lot of decisions that got them to the point of complete and total rejection of God and where they are spiritually or economically or religiously or what they do for worship, right? So there is a certain aspect of this. I think you do have pity on people. And at the same time, you realize that God's justice is very, very applicable and warranted and sometimes appreciated, right? Because the process can be so, you know, just it can wear everyone out in the process that evil takes of getting to where it wants to go. It can wear out even faithful believers. So, but they became this way. No one forced them. No one coerced them. At the end of the day, as deceiving as Satan is, we have to choose to believe the lies. We do. We have to choose. You say, well, I was tricked. Well, that may be true. But God gives us the option to be able to see through, to discern Satan and his evil ways. It's our fault if we don't see something that we should have seen, at least as far as the spiritual life is concerned. Oh, it was an accident. I was here and I just made a bad decision. True, right. But it wasn't an accident, right? Because we make those decisions knowingly, but sometimes unknowingly spiritually. And that's a lack of preparation. So no one forced us and no one has forced any of these people during this time. But it's an unfortunate reality because it's affecting everyone across the globe during this time. And then here's verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. So, you know, at first reading or glance at this, you can definitely tell that she has a drawing in effect. I say she, I'm referring to the system, right? The evil system. That's how she's described as that femme fatale, right? The beautiful woman that draws you in, but once you get associated with her or get to know her, you're in trouble, right? You realize that you've been attracted by something that you never should have been attracted by. And that's the kind of the picture that Scripture draws for us here. A beautiful woman that has very, beautiful things and things that look very, inviting, right? They don't have to be necessarily, that's dangerous. That's not the point. Satan doesn't want you to know that they're dangerous. He wants them to look inviting. He wants them to look luxurious. He wants you to see things that you desire, and he knows that you are without. That's one of the reasons that we are drawn to certain areas, because we don't have certain things that we wish we had. You know, the Antichrist knows that, and he will play on those models with people to bring out their lust and their desire for more. And at the end of the day, that's what the sin nature is all about. It wants something and it wants more of it. And it doesn't have any limit. And that limit, where that goes, that desire is to destruction. And God will be the decider of when that happens. But that's what the sin nature desires. So, and you see that we read this actually early on, actually way early on in our study, and we're finally back to it here. But notice that it says how wide the influence is. Did you see that? It starts with the Antichrist and these 10 kings, right? Actually, it started way back at the beginning with the treaty. Remember the peace treaty that the Antichrist got in? He allowed everyone to keep their religion, to have their gods until the halfway mark, right? And then everything changed. And then he made himself like God. He put himself in the temple and told everybody to worship him. Well, when you realize the effect, the widespread effect it has, it says the kings of the earth, the kings of, it doesn't just say the 10 nations or the 10 kings. It says the kings of the earth, which is, I would say all of them or most of them. It's not giving us real specific details, but it is telling us the kings of the earth. And what they've done is they've committed acts of immorality with her. So remember this picture that we're seeing. They've been drawn in by something, and they've taken the bait and they've participated in with this system of evil, which remember is empowered by Satan himself, the dragon. He's empowering the Antichrist. And I would say the kings following the Antichrist are also as well empowered by Satan too. Why not? Right? It all comes from one source. Either it's God or Satan in the sin nature. So all the nations, as a result, are affected by this this evil system. It must be really, really good, apparently. And this isn't just kind of one of those guilty because I was there. Oh, I was just guilty because I was associated with them in some way. It's not that kind of guilty. It's partaking. It says literally committed acts of immorality with her. And it actually goes at the beginning, for all the nations, there you go, there's all inclusive, have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. So you didn't just walk in front of the store and look at the bottle. You took a drink of it, right? Wherever it was. Maybe someone else bought it. Maybe they looked 21. You still drank of the bottle, right? And that's the point here. And that's always, always. So what we followed by bad decisions, and what we're seeing here is that there not only is a influence by the system, it's attractive. People have a desire to do it and partake in it, and they do. And guess what? If we're looking at a picture of alcohol and drunkenness, do you realize nothing good comes out of drinking too much alcohol? Nothing. Nothing at all. Not at all. And so when we see this picture, guess what? One decision leads to more bad decisions after that point. When we make a decision to do whatever we're going to do in a sinful way, we're out of fellowship. Well, a lot of these people are unbelievers to begin with, so they have no Holy Spirit. But I'm just pointing this out to you that the control, what is in control of your life? Is it sin or is it the Spirit? Well, obviously, being drinking of the wine of the passion of our immorality is not the Holy Spirit. It's lust. It's lust. So for us, for the believers during this time, believers are not immune to this right here. There's a lot of believers. We're not immune to being affected negatively by sinful people, evil people, people who you're not thinking like-minded with. If you're not on the same page, those people can affect you. Don't ever get, you know, kind of nonchalant about it, or you might get caught off guard and be affected, right? And the first verse that I thought of when I read this verse was obviously Ephesians 5:18, right? Because it talks about what is controlling the believer. and now I'm relating this to you and me. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is a waste of time, is what that word means. It's a waste of spiritual time. It's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And all this verse is talking about is value. Value. Are we walking and living in the Spirit? Are we walking and living by the sin nature? See, one is a waste of time and one is eternal value. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. It's not like it's, and it's so short and sweet, right? But any sin can apply to the sin of drunkenness. Are you being controlled by the Spirit? Are you being controlled by the sin nature? That's the idea. Are we in fellowship or are we out? Are we filled with the Spirit or are we not? This is what this verse is bringing up. So in our verse in Revelation, we have a picture of nations that are not filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, but instead controlled by the sin nature. So what a heyday that will be. And Babylon is, of course, not all to blame, because look at how the other nations associated with her and responded to her. It says the first thing is pretty clear. They committed acts of immorality with her. And if you look at this word, see, it says they, in the middle of the verse there, it says the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. If you look at that word, it means sexual unfaithfulness in any way outside of the confines of a legitimate marriage as defined by God, which, by the way, is between a biological man and biological woman. I know nowadays you kind of have to say that. You used to could say a man and a woman. Nowadays you kind of have to clarify for some reason. I don't know why that's so. Man, some people just don't get it, you know. But we get it, right? This is something that they did, and it was outside the confines of God's design. He designed a certain thing in a certain way, and this is a picture that we have of them going outside of that creation that God created and doing it in a wrong way. And that covers a lot of ground when you think of all the nations. All the nations. It says the kings did this, which are the leaders that represent the nations, right? So, I mean, if the nations and their leaders are partaking in these acts of evil, and then you have this, look, that's not all. You have this, it says, and. There's more. It says, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. The word merchant is probably just what you think it is. It's what it means is basically, I think of ships. It's one who travels on a ship for business reasons. That's the general idea of a merchant. That's what how we think of a merchant. It still applies today, right? Well, they had merchants at this time, and they did business. And what this is pointing out to us is there was something unethical. Unethical business practices, unethical political policies, an unethical leadership, right? Something's happening, because this is not a good description of how they... It doesn't say they worked hard and they became rich. They made a great business choice and they became... It says they became rich by the wealth of her sensuality. This is referring to her, Babylon. You know, that pretty woman that it attracts everybody to her and then destroys their lives. That woman. You know, they're out there. They're out there looking to destroy men's lives. And there's guys like that too, obviously. But this is describing a woman. Actually, it seems like, I don't know which is more prevalent, the guys that destroy the woman's life or the women that destroy the guys' lives. It's probably about equal, I would say. So it says she became rich by the wealth of her sensuality, and I don't really like this translation, and I'll tell you why. Because the word wealth here means power, strength, or might. So Other Bibles say become rich from the power of her sensuality. It makes more sense to me, right? Wealth, I guess it could apply if you apply abundance to her sensuality, but it really is referring to the power of her sensuality, the drawing in effect, right? The mesmerizing effect of her sensuality. It's like a magnet, you know? She's the magnet and got all these guys breaking their necks trying to get to her. So the word, I think the focus of this part right here is the word sensuality. Sensuality. It means excessive devotion to sensual pleasure. That's what it means. So there's an excessiveness found in this word. So, okay, now we're thinking of the sin nature again. Remember, the sin nature wants something and it never is satisfied. That's a general definition of the sin nature. It wants something that it shouldn't have, that's against anti-God and His will, and it wants more of it. So now we've got something that is, at least on the surface, looking to satisfy that lust. At least it will cause a person to think that this or she or the system can satisfy them in some way. The word sensual means relating to or involving gratification of the senses, especially sexual gratification. Another definition, it says given to or preoccupied with gratification of the senses. So it was Babylon's problem to gratify her sin nature, and that became everyone else's problem. That's one way to look at that. Evil is constantly trying to gratify its own sin nature, and it involves and includes and spreads that effect to everyone that it can. Whoever it can draw in, it will, to think and act in the same way and do the same things and believe the same policies. I mean, just look around, right? There's so many people on some type of platform and bullhorn that are spitting out propaganda. Why? Well, this is just all part of that system, I would say. And then what happens when we get this mentality that we have something and we're never satisfied and you want more, guess what becomes expendable? People become expendable at that point, because now it's just trying to justify the end. The means is not the issue, right? Getting to the end goal is the number one issue. So people's lives are less important than they would be otherwise, right? That's just one tiny bitty example. And I don't know what that could be, is many things. Maybe you want power. Maybe you want money. Maybe you want, right? See what I mean? Position, something, fame, fortune. Something is the end goal, and getting there, you will bulldoze everyone in the path to accomplish that goal. That's the sin nature in a nutshell. You will destroy relationships, you'll destroy family, friendships, and relationships, you'll destroy everything getting there, and you'll actually destroy yourself spiritually. But you'll get there, God will allow you to get there, and then you'll realize, wait a minute, this isn't filling the void. It's not really doing what I thought it would do. But that's the part of the sensuality part, the sensual part. It's attractive. It's attractive. It's attractive to everyone. Everyone. This is a human nature thing, right? Not just it's just attracted to these people because they're off track. No, this is attractive to everyone. Everyone. So there's the goal, and it just goes to show you that without a solid spiritual life in place, at least making an attempt to grow, this is what happens. We get goals that are not spiritual in nature, that are not in line with God's desire for our lives, and we make a beeline for those goals. Believers are capable of that, believe it or not. And because that end goal becomes your motivation. Now it's, I'm going to strive to do this. See, your motivation is now getting to that end goal. It's no longer being filled with the Spirit. It's no longer being motivated and being in fellowship with God and serving the Lord. Now it's getting to that end goal. So completely different. Bad motivation, but, you know. And here's a verse that so many people, I think, wrongly teach and say that money is the root of all sorts of evil. But the verse actually doesn't say that, right? Don't go teach that verse and say that money is the root of all evil. The verse actually says this. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Wow, verse 11 really packs some punch about what we should be seeking. I mean, that's a lot of things. That's awesome. So when it says they committed acts of immorality with Babylon, with this some type of evil system, it was because their love was misdirected. Their love was misdirected. This is talking about a love for something in the world that we all may desire at some point in our life. They had a love for money. They didn't have a love for the Lord. They didn't have a love for God. They didn't have a love for His Word. And when you get your attention, your focus on something else besides the spiritual part of your life, which is God and His Word, then that's where the problems start to come in. And you know, we are very, very capable of doing that. This life can be very, very distracting. Look what it says. If we have a love for money, guess what? Then it leads to all sorts of evil. All sorts of evil. So if I can get you seeking that, well, then I can get you doing a lot of other things that you're not supposed to be doing in order to get to that. See what I mean? It's like a plan. It's a very well drawn out plan. But you got to take that bait first. You have to take that initial bait, and then you can manipulate along that path. As long as you still love that money, then we can still work with you. Satan can still work with you. Your sin nature can work you over. And all we're looking at here is wrong motivation. That's it. Wrong motivation. A love for money is not being motivated by the right thing. Money is the motivation. And this is so applicable because this is something everybody deals with. This is something that everybody's had a problem with. This is something that tests everybody. You know, it's so relatable. Money. You know, it's something in your face. It's something that you're going to be tested with again. It's something that's going to cause problems in your life. And it's something that's going to give you an ultimatum every time. You notice that money always gives you an ultimatum. Do you want to focus on the money? Or do you want to focus on God and His plan for your life? That's always the ultimatum, right? But it's just one of those things. It's almost like a portal into things to get us off track in the spiritual life. It can be used to glorify God, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying money is a bad thing. I'm just saying that the wrong motivation with money or with the desire for money is a bad thing. I mean, why not go into it with the right motivation? If God wants to dump a bunch of money in your life, He will. Because He knows you're going to glorify Him with it and serve Him with it. I don't want to get everybody's kind of looking all down, you know, like, no, that's not what I'm saying. This says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Just don't love the money. Just don't put your priorities into the money. But that's not what we're seeing in Revelation. Their priority is going to be a love of money, which will lead them into all sorts of evil. So there you go. Wrong motivation means wrong decisions. Doesn't matter what it is. It's going to be bad decisions, wrong priorities, which results in, look at this, what it says, the result is piercing themselves with many griefs. There's the end result right there. You know, when we think about that end result, we think of good things. We think of happy things. We think of a better circumstance. We think of different things that, you know, it's going to change my life if this happens, right? If I only had this, this would be okay. But look what it does. It's not the solution. It's not the solution. It says what we're looking for is to cause ourselves more problems, more heartache. I always call this word spiritual heartburn. If any of you ever had heartburn, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not fun, right? And if you allow it to fester, it's going to cause other problems, and then you're on another path. That's what this is doing. The longer we stay on this path, the worse it gets. And that's why we have a command in verse 11 to flee, to run, to go turn the other way. If it's constantly distracting you, that's why this word's here. Flee. Stop thinking about it. That's what fleeing means. Drop it. Put it in God's hands. If you're not sure, if it's a big test, if it's something you've always had a weakness in, put it in God's hands. Because this is one of those problems that people are have an issue with. And we're all human here. We all have an issue, and we will experience something in this area. If not this week, you will soon. Money is just so prevalent, right? It's so in your face every day. You live by it. But it doesn't have to be on the top of the list, is what I'm telling you. It doesn't have to be there. Put it at a lower priority. Put it at a lower level of importance in your life. That's what this is about. So, and everybody likes to ignore the second part of this. If someone is seeking money, the last thing they want to do is pursue righteousness. Oh, no, I don't have time for that now. I got a promotion coming up. I got to get ready for. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's the spiritual life. That's what the Christian values and what being a faithful Christian looks like right here, right there. So you can definitely see if you're doing these things in verse 11, you don't have time to be pursuing money. At least have a love for it, because you have a love for something else. You're focused on something else, which is what the point of the verse is. So doesn't this remind you of something? Either we're pursuing God or we're pursuing the things of this world. That's really, the scripture gives us an ultimatum always, and those are the only two. Either you're pursuing your spiritual life or you're pursuing the things of this world. And I'm not saying, I know that we always think, oh, he's telling me I can't enjoy life. No, I'm not. But that's kind of comes in our mind. You know, we have to be some Christian that never has fun. We have to stay in our house and we have to listen to KSBJ all the time. And we have to always put it on, whatever. You don't have to do what, you know, you don't have to not have fun as a Christian. God wants you to have fun. I'm not telling you that. What I'm saying is, get our priorities straight and then have fun. That's where the true fun comes in. Otherwise, we're attempting to find happiness in things that we cannot find happiness in. That's the unfortunate part of being drawn in by the sensuality. It draws us in, it's attractive, but there's nothing there for you except grief. There is that. So all these things that we talked about are not bad. Wealth, position, authority, power, all these things aren't necessarily bad, right? But they can lead to bad things if our motivation's wrong. So here it says, I mean, just in our verse, we saw that the nations, the kings, and the merchants will be guilty of giving in to Babylon and her evil ways. That's a lot. That's a lot. The merchants are gaining wealth. They're getting rich off of her wealth. So, but what they're doing is piercing themselves with many griefs, right? And then verse 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Ooh, man. I'll tell you, if your sins are described as piled up as high as heaven, you got some problems, right? You got some serious issues other than the sins. That's what this is pointing out, that the sins are out of control. The sins are out of control at this point. So we got a few things here in this verse to look at. First, we have another voice from heaven speaking. Another voice. This is something to keep in mind, because it does say that is speaking as if God is speaking here. It says, come out of her, my people. Right? Either God has a spokesman angel or God is speaking. And I understand that that can be confusing, because when you get to verse 5, it says, and God has remembered her iniquities. Well, if God is saying that, he's speaking kind of like in the third person about himself, which is a little unusual. But I don't think it's, I think it's possible, right? And you know, I don't like that translation, remembered, because we don't remember the same way God remembers. It says God remembered her iniquities, like all of a sudden he says, oh yeah. You know, God has always known, and it never leaves his thinking, but there's a certain time. There's a certain a place and time of events that certain things have to happen, and that's what this is bringing out. God has, in other words, God is about to take action. That's what this is telling me. So I think as long as we remember that, that's important, right? Rampant sin during the tribulation. There's a certain point where God is going to take action, right? That's exactly what's about to happen. So, as you know, there's times where God allows certain things to happen. He allows people to sin up until he puts a stop to it. And we don't know that point, but he does. And all that means for you and I is sin, is what sin does is it builds and draws in discipline on itself. Well, God will administer that discipline, but it can only come within his perfect timing. You know, if you discipline a child at the wrong time, that's not a good thing. Sometimes it's too early. Sometimes we're too late. You know, we've already missed the most effective time to discipline the child. We say, oh, I should have done that earlier. You get the idea. There's a perfect time when it comes to discipline. We get it wrong a lot of times, but God doesn't. God never does. He always does it at just the right time. And that's kind of what this is reminding me of. So here he's saying, he says his people, guess what? This is talking about, I think this is talking about believers here specifically, because he says, come out of her. This is literally to get out and away from her midst. In other words, get out of there, right? This is a command, by the way. This is one of them. This is a command. We'll see more commands soon. But this, God protecting his people in this way isn't something new. This isn't new. I'm talking about when evil is happening around believers and God is trying to protect those believers. This scenario isn't new. God protecting them. We see this a lot. And I wanted, remember I said the original Babylon that was destroyed in the Old Testament, there's a lot of similarities. And I think a lot of parallels, and I think it's showing us what will happen to Babylon in the future. And so I wanted to read some of those verses from Jeremiah, because you'll hear it. I mean, the similarities are very eerie. Not eerie, but you know what I mean. It's God, right? It's God's word. Jeremiah 58 says this, "Wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock. For behold, I'm going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north, and they will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. Chaldea will become plunder. All who plunder her will have enough, declares the Lord." What a picture, right? God is protecting his people, and he's showing them and telling them what's going to happen to the land where they are. Another one is Jeremiah 51:5. Listen to this. And listen to the to how much this relates to what we're talking about. This "come out of her, my people" relates to it. It says, "For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken by his God. The Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel, flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth." That's exactly what we're reading in our verse in Revelation. She's intoxicating all the earth. She did the same thing, right? "The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country. For her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come out and let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God." So, very, very applicable. One thing that could be a question is, does my people refer to the Jews as a whole and believers? Or does it refer to just believers? I'll tell you that a Jew does not actually become a actual part of the covenant unless they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say this is referring to, at that point, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, there's a lot of people that are going to be partaking in the evil and actually will not even pay attention to this. So, so the original Babylon, there's, you know, it's like a precursor, right, of what's to come. And it's always amazing to me how history repeats itself, isn't it? And it does. It really does. You know, you see things, we're repeating it today. You say, well, why are we doing this? We already did this in history and it didn't work. But we keep doing it. We know about it. We've seen it. They can tell us about it. They can teach us about it. And it's all bad. We know it's coming and we still do it. I mean, isn't that crazy? But the same thing's going to happen here. So why does God want believers to come out of Babylon? Well, that should be pretty obvious. I'd say one of them is because of what we just talked about. The possibility, I would say the inevitability of a believer being negatively influenced by sin and sinful people. If you're around people long enough that are not on the same page as you spiritually, you will be affected negatively. You can only fend yourself off, protect your soul for so long if you are bombarded by evil and by evil people. And I'm talking about not being forced to be in that position, but willingly and knowingly putting yourself into that realm. you will be negatively affected. And God knows that. Look, he says, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. So there's two reasons right there. He doesn't want the believer to be negatively influenced, because we will, and we do. And that's one of the tests that we face, is being around people that are not of like mind and that don't care about your spiritual life. They don't care about you growing spiritually. They don't care if you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. They don't care about your Bible. They don't care about your Jesus. Well, guess what? When we willingly and knowingly, and I'm talking about consistently, place ourselves into that kind of company, you can easily get yourself into trouble. Very, very easily. Because we have a tendency to go back to something that we used to do and we no longer do. Whatever it may be. Maybe it was an old habit. Maybe it was a way you used, maybe you used to like to run down everybody and you don't do that anymore. Well, when you get around this certain person, you start running down people again. See what I mean? So it's just, it's easy to draw sin out of people when you're around people who are constantly out of fellowship with God. So God knows that. He's telling them to get out of there. Get out. That's why he's protecting them. So it's kind of like, you know, the pull of the sin nature. That just shows you right there that there is a desire, I guess you could call it, the sin nature has. So God wants them to come out to protect their souls, number one, and also look at the second part, and to not receive of her plagues. God doesn't want you to get beat up by his discipline. He wants to protect you. I mean, what parent just sits around and, oh, I can't wait to discipline my kid? Nobody. That's not fun, right? That's never fun. God doesn't either. He doesn't sit around and say, oh, I can't wait till this believer messes up so I can discipline him good. He doesn't want you to be disciplined, because that meant you've done something wrong to be disciplined. So that's what he's doing. He wants to protect them, not only their souls, but also their physical bodies, it sounds like. There's plagues coming, right? That's what this is referring to. And all this is just telling us that that's why we're commanded as believers to be of like mind as Christ. That's the mind of Christ. That's why. This is where we're at, but you can see there's a lot here, and I think that's a good place to stop for tonight. But we'll keep trucking through here. But what an evil system, and what a pull that she has on the people, and how so willing and open and they are to participate with her. Even though they're not good decisions and they're for the wrong reasons, it'll be all over the earth. All over the earth during this time. So, why don't we go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we have. We ultimately thank you for salvation that Jesus Christ provided on the cross. Without salvation, we are completely and totally separated from you. No relationship, no heaven, no spiritual life, nothing. But you decided otherwise. You decided that you wanted to have a relationship with us. You wanted to establish a spiritual life with us and fellowship with us. And you can only do that in the way you did, by sending your only Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price for us. And we're so grateful for it, because it opens the door back to you and allows us to act, not only access you, but to live in a way that is glorifying to you. So we thank you so much for that. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we also thank you for the ability to not only accept him as our Savior, but also to live in a way that is pleasing to him. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.